Good morning. If you do have a Bible, turn to James 4. We're going to be reading James 4, 1 through 10, and we're going to be continuing our study on conflict. Now, with our study on conflict, we've gone 2 weeks so far, and there's obviously a lot to say about this subject that we're not going to say, but we want to try to say a few things about the passage today that we haven't said so far. And then also, one of the things I want to do at the end is try to give what might be described as biblical advice about what to do if you're in a relationship that is filled with conflict. And so part of what we've been doing is trying to answer the question, where does conflict come from in a relationship? So where does it come from? That was the first lesson. So we talked about the source of conflict. And then last week, we were trying to address what this passage says about the solution to conflict, but I got halfway through. So that we're going to spend this week finishing that and then giving some application at the end. And primarily, just in terms of the scripture, I'm going to read James 4, 1 through 10, but then we're going to be focusing for the most part on the second half of the passage, so verses 6 through 10 today. So let me go ahead and read it. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, part of what we said as we've studied through this passage is, first of all, we talked about the solution to conflict and or the source of conflict. And one of the things that we were trying to say about that is conflict comes from the sinful desires that are in our heart. Now, sometimes these desires can be neutral desires that get out of control and become consuming or become all too important to us. But when you think about where does conflict come from, it does come from our desires. You might call these desires idolatrous lust. You can call it anger. We basically say if you want to know where conflict comes from, it's when we have anger in our heart that's basically trying to say, I want what I want when I want it. Now, when we're talking about the solution to conflict, one of the things that we were saying is first what we want to do is address our desires. And so we want to think about our desires. If conflict is coming from desires that can be neutral, can be sinful, but are starting to get out of control and are leading to anger and all sorts of bad behavior, one of the things you want to do is you want to address those desires, meaning you want to think about those desires. What do I want right now? And you need to ask God for those desires if it's appropriate. You need to examine the nature of those desires and everything else, all the things that we said last week. So you need to be addressing your desires. And then this week, what we want to talk about is the importance of addressing your relationship with God and the devil. The text says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So this week, what we want to talk about is addressing your relationship to God and the devil. Now, one of the things to realize is when you're having a fight with someone, when you're arguing with someone, when you're having conflict with another person, one of the things that you're most often tempted to do is you're most often tempted to think about that fight or that conflict on what might be described as a horizontal level, meaning you're tempted to think about that as simply being a fight between you and this other person or a conflict between you and that other person. And a lot of things that you think in your mind in that moment are related to things that they're doing that you wish they would stop doing, or thinking that you wish that they would stop thinking, or saying that you wish they would stop saying. And then oftentimes, a lot of what you're thinking is, well, if you're self-reflective at all, you might be thinking, well, how do I respond? Me, how do I respond to this person who is doing these things that I don't particularly enjoy or particularly like? But then often in the course of your fights, if you think about the things that you're actually saying, the things that you're actually saying are most often just centered on this person. So, you know, I wish you would stop doing this. I hate it when you do this. I can't stand when you do this. Or, you know, if you're a passive person in those kind of conflicts and you're not tempted towards the loud anger, you're tempted towards the quiet anger, you might be tempted not to say anything to that person at all in that moment or refuse to talk to them. You're giving them the cold shoulder, which is just as sinful as yelling and screaming and everything else, just to ignore another person. But in your mind, what you might be thinking is, about yourself in that moment. I'm tired of dealing with you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't feel like talking to you. I don't want to deal with this. Like, I'm done with this. So you think about all those thoughts, whether they're outward directed or inward directed, they're all about either you or that other person in general. So often when we're having conflict with another person, we're thinking about that conflict solely on in what you might describe as on a horizontal level. And one of the things to realize is that the Bible teaches that there's more involved in every single instance of sin than just your sin against that person or their sin against you. So when David commits the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, one of the things he says, he has the gall to say, against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned and done this evil. Now, when you think about that, that's kind of a remarkable statement in that David's saying, against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned. But then when you think about it on a horizontal level, there's really no one that David didn't sin against in that scenario, right? So, I mean, David, certainly Uriah's dead because David sinned against him. So David had Uriah killed. He sinned against Bathsheba. Because he's a king, there's a sense in which he sinned against the entire nation. When Nathan calls him to repentance, he doesn't originally confess it. I mean, there's David sinned against everyone, and yet when David looks at the scenario, one of the things he thinks is, against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned and done this evil and this wickedness. And that's put forward to us as something to emulate. And so there's a sense in which, when you really do think about it, let's say like your wife and your husband is sinning against you, or your husband and your wife is sinning against you, you think about that. One of the things to realize is there's two kind of implications of this. One is that person who's sinning against you, if you think the way David thinks in that situation, if you're addressing your relationship to God, one of the things you realize is if you think like that, then you realize their sin against God right now is 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times worse than whatever sin there is against me in this moment. And if you can get yourself to think that way, it does have a way of clearing your head a little bit. It is what you might describe as an act of humility to think that way. Because when we're having conflict, one of the things to realize is that we're having conflict because we're filled with pride. But then if we would adopt a humble posture, so to speak, one of the things you realize is that I'm really not all that important. And what's more important in this moment is this other person and their relationship with God. God's really the most important. This other person's should be more important to me than myself, but then God should be more important to me than, far more important to me than myself or even the other person. The primary person who's being sinned against when we're having conflict is not the other person or ourself, but God. Do you understand? So when you think about the way that the Bible works, one of the things that you realize is that as you read through the Bible encourages us to acknowledge God in all of our ways, everywhere we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What I'm talking about is you want to address your relationship with God and the devil. You want to realize that God's there, God's watching, God sees all, God knows all, God's in control of all, so God's sovereign. He's allowing this in some way. And so as I'm thinking about this conflict that is happening right now, I need to realize that God's there. He's watching this. He's the primary one who I need to be thinking about, who is either offended in this conflict that we're having. He's like, his being offended is more important to me than myself. But then also this other person that I'm having conflict with, I should be far more concerned about their relationship with God than I am concerned about their relationship with me and what I need and what I want and what I desire and what I desperately crave. So first thing I think we want to think about today as we're addressing our relationship with God and the devil is we need to humble ourselves in submission to God if we want a real solution to conflict. It's not just about dealing with your desires in a godless sort of way. It's dealing with your desires as they relate to how they affect your relationship with God and this other person's relationship with God. So we need to humble ourselves in submission to God. As the passage says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And if you think about what happens at verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he's going to exalt you. Now, humility is one of those things that I think gets a bit confusing to people. One of the things that we've taught when we teach about humility in general is we teach about humility as something that can never really be pursued almost or attained almost. If you ever say that you know, you're trying to be humble, you know, someone's going to look at you with some sort of sarcastic look on their face and say, well, that's a prideful statement. Now, I think that's probably not true because Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of Moses, says about himself that he was the most humble man that existed on the earth at that time. And so whatever it is, whatever humility is, it obviously isn't something that can be acknowledged. Do you understand? Like if without pride. C.S. Lewis said about humility, and I don't know if this is exactly right, but it's something to think about. He said humility is not thinking less about yourself, but thinking about yourself less. And I would say there's certainly some of that in this passage here. But then what I want to do today is, as you think about what does it mean to if God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and we're told to humble ourselves before the Lord, he'll exalt you. When we think about, well, what does that mean? I do think we want to think about that in a very tangible way as something that you can actually do. If you're told to humble yourself before the Lord, then you have to have some sort of measuring stick to know whether or not you've actually done it, right? And if at any time you try to say, I'm doing that, you've failed, well, then you could actually never obey verse 10. Do you understand? Like if you never know when you're doing it. And I want to suggest that humbling yourself is actually kind of a fairly easy thing to do to understand how to do. It's very hard to humble yourself, but it's easy to understand when you're humbling yourself. And it's not all that complicated because in the passage, like a symbol, synonym for humility is submission to God, right? So if you want to know whether or not you're being humble or you're being proud, you can know pretty easily whether or not you're being humble or you're being proud. When you're being humble, the times you're being humble are the times where your will is submitted to what God says. Do you understand? So when you submit yourself to God's will, particularly when you don't want to, that's a time where you're choosing humility over pride. Do you understand? So when you're in the middle of conflict, you're fighting, your desires in your heart are saying, I want what I want when I want it. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm done with it. I can't stand this person anymore. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to look at them. Or if I can't, or you know, something worse than that. You understand when your desires are doing that in that moment, and when you stop yourself in the middle of that and you say, God is watching this and God isn't pleased with this. This is wrong. We have to stop this somehow. What I'm trying to say is in that moment, you're pursuing humility instead of pursuing pride. So you're pursuing humility instead of feeding more and more pride. And so what I'm trying to say is, like, pursuing humility is not really that complicated. It's when you're submitting your will to what God wants in a particular situation. And there really is no lasting solution to conflict that doesn't involve thinking about the fact that God is there, God is watching, and you're accountable in your thoughts, in your desires, in your actions, in your feelings to Him. Do you understand? So you need to address your relationship to God and the devil. That means humble yourself in submission to God. And then you need to resist the devil. So resist the devil, the text says, and he will flee from you. Now, one of the things that we need to think about when we think about conflict, particularly conflict that just kind of is, cyclical, it just keeps on coming up, it keeps on surfacing, it goes on and on and on in the moment. One of the things that you need to realize, and this is a principle about the way that God works, the way the devil works in general in your life, it's a principle that applies to fighting basically any area of sin in your life. One of the things that we seem to forget is in the moment when your flesh wants to sin, whatever the manifestation of that, it seems like when you're dealing with something that you just struggle with on a regular basis, and hopefully you're actually struggling with, and you're not just like saying you struggle with in a therapeutic way to comfort yourself about the fact that you, continually manifest the same bad behavior. But if you're actually struggling about something and you want to be rid of it, let's say that like you have a temper problem and you just, you're tired of feeling frustrated all the time. You're tired of feeling mad all the time. And you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, I need to deal with this. It's my fault. I can't keep on blaming it on everyone else around me. One of the things to realize is it does get really discouraging to know that you can, pray and ask God, Lord, please help me to quit being so angry. Lord, help me to quit being so frustrated. Lord, help us to quit having so much conflict, if it's a close relationship that you have. Help us to quit fighting. You can pray that over, you can pray that and almost like 10 seconds later, you can start having conflict, okay? and then you pray it again, but then, almost 10 seconds later, you can have conflict again. And one of the things that's really frustrating about that is the fact that you want it to go away, but it just seems like you have these habits and you have these patterns that are so deep to you. You have these responses that are so ingrained inside your heart that they just come out and you just can't seem to do anything about it. One thing to realize is this text gives a lot of hope to a person like that, in that the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Oftentimes, when you're struggling with sin, you want to give in to sin. You're being tempted. Let's say you're in a relationship. You're being talked to in a way that you don't appreciate. You're fine at first. Let's say, hey, I'm fine at first, and it's just like they're pushing your buttons and pushing your buttons and getting under your skin and, trying to provoke you, and you're fine, and eventually you give in to it. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that it's almost like the moment, like we generally give in about the moment before it's going to start getting easier. You understand? And that's often the way it works. And so, like the devil, I don't know how he tempts us. I mean, I know that he tempts us through a world system. I don't know whether or not he's whispering in my ear or not, or how that all works. And I don't know if I doubt that the devil personally is tempting me, because I'm really not all that important. But maybe one of his demons. I don't know how that works. Okay, but. In general, but I do know that there's been areas of my life where I struggle with sin, and I'm here to tell you that, like, you can overcome things in the Christian life. You don't have to be just mastered and dominated by the same sin over and over and over and over again. But one of the ways to get past that is to realize that things get a lot easier if you just resist and you say, I'm just going to hold on. The author of Hebrews says that in your battle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet, have you? Well, here's the thing. I mean, Jesus, he resisted the temptation that he resisted in the garden, and resisting sin can be hard, But the more that you adopt a practice of resisting sin and get some success in it, it gets a lot easier, okay? I mean, just to give you an example of something stupid that tells you, like, that's related to this. I mean, I've been trying to go on a diet lately because I've allowed myself post-college to gain a lot of weight that I've never gotten rid of. But just think about how that works. Like, I'm doing a pretty restricted calorie diet every week, and I would say the first week is absolutely miserable, okay? Okay, I mean, it's absolutely miserable, but then if you can get yourself to, like, and this is not even doing something spiritual necessarily, right? I mean, there's nothing moral about doing that at all. But I'm just trying to say, you do it for a week. First week, you might want to blow your brains out, okay? Like, seriously, I mean, I'm speaking in the flesh there. But then one of the things that's amazing is the second week, it's kind of like, this isn't fun, but it isn't awful. It's not that bad anymore. And that's true on a normal level, but then as it relates to spiritual things, you know, it only takes a couple weeks to form a habit. You know, it takes like 4 weeks to form a habit. And one of the things that you do on a spiritual level, if you can start adopting habits of righteousness, they get easier and easier and easier. With reading the Bible, you know, let's say you struggle. I don't read the Bible ever. I feel guilty about it all the time. Every single day I think to myself, man, I should read the Bible. I just can't get myself to read the Bible. You know, the hardest time to ever read the Bible is when you haven't read it in a while. And you know that, just to encourage you, the easiest time to read the Bible is after you've read it for 2 weeks straight every day. That's the way it works. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. What I'm trying to say is when you're doing something righteous, I'm not talking about something trivial like my example, but I mean, I'm just giving you an example. But when you're doing something righteous, like, if I haven't read the Bible in a while, it's as hard, like, it's almost as like moving heaven and earth to get myself to read it. You understand? But then when I read it every day and I get a habit and I've read it every day for a couple weeks, it's the easiest thing in the world to do it again. It's not hard. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you think about the conflict that you're having, oftentimes the point is that we're giving in right at the moment where it's about to get easier. And so you have to think about that. You know, I know it can be discouraging to have the same things happening over and over again, but you're not fighting a battle that's going to be equally hard in perpetuity forever. If you resist the devil, he's not just going to keep on wasting his time messing with you. He's going to go to someone else who's easier to fight. Do you understand? And that's talking about the devil in direct operation, or, you know, his agents, so to speak. So address your relationship to God and the devil first. Humble yourself in submission to God. Resist the devil and then draw near to God. Now, the text says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we said, when you're having conflict with someone on a horizontal level, is you're tempted to think about only them. You're not tempted to think in a vertical way between you and your relationship with God. You're only thinking about what's happening with that person. But the Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So you have all these desires in your heart. You have these things you want that you're not getting, that are tempting you to respond in anger and frustration, conflict and fighting. Text says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, I mean, there's no way to be a sanctified person who is a gracious person and a kind person, self-controlled person, a patient person. There's no way to do that in your own strength, okay? I mean, there's no way to do that. I mean, you know, if there's times in your life where you feel frustrated and you feel more tempted towards being annoyed and irritated and bothered and frustrated at people, one of the things to realize is that if you're not cultivating a growing relationship with the Lord on your own, you really do have no power to have a positive relationship with others. I mean, if you're not spending time in the Bible, if you're not spending time in the Scriptures, if you're not thinking about what's in there, you're not going to have like the best relationships with other people, and part of that's just because living the Christian life is really impossible on your own. The Bible says, apart from me, God says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. If you draw near to God, if you search him out, if you try to understand who he is in the Bible, you can bear much fruit. But on your own, you're just going to be living in the flesh. You're going to be walking in your flesh. You're really going to have nothing that you need in order to fight the battles that God wants you to fight. Now, this is true in two different ways. Now, I think when people think about reading the Bible, predominantly, I think we think about reading the Bible almost as if the Bible is a magical pill that's going to, you take it every day, kind of like you might take a vitamin or something like that. And then if you take your vitamins every day, then you're going to be able to ward off diseases and infections. And so then you think about reading the Bible like that. Like, I'm reading the Bible, I'm taking my medication so that I can be immune to the problems of this life. And I read a book one time. It was a fantasy book that was kind of like this, and I thought it was really interesting because I'd never seen a book like this before. But the guy wants to be like he wants to be a mage. Okay, so I'm just pulling out. I'm going full nerd here for a minute. Full nerd, not half nerd. He wanted to be a mage, but then he reads this book, and the book had nothing to do with like any magic or anything else. But then as he read the book over and over and over again, I can study the book. The book was about like just history and philosophy and things like that. All of a sudden, he had the innate knowledge to perform these spells and do all that, right? And I think the author who wrote it was coming from a Christian worldview, because the Bible is kind of like that to some degree, okay? So there is a sense in which, like, if you just read your Bible every day, you may have absolutely no idea what it's talking about and, you know, not be absorbing anything that's happening, but the actual act of doing that, God does seem to bless you in your life. And so what I'm trying to say is it's not as if, like, just reading your Bible every day as a form of medicine is totally useless, okay? I mean, God does bless that. God does honor that. God does help us in our relationships when we do that. But then the Bible is the kind of book that you're supposed to actually read with your mind, where you're trying to understand what's in there so that you can address the things that are happening around you, right? So this is a book you're supposed to be searching to find answers in to know how to live your life. When I was reading through the scriptures, and I have a temper problem, I'm reading through the scriptures, and I'm just reading as much as I can. One of the things I was looking for is, you know, what does the Bible say about how to quit having fights with people? And then, you know, one day I happened upon James 4, and then James 4 says a lot about that. And so what I'm trying to say is, you can read the Bible just as if it's like taking medicine, and I'm not going to discount the value of that, but I would say that God does intend you to read it to actually try to find out what does the Bible say so that you can actually intentionally be a doer of the word and try to apply that to your life in a very practical way. And when you're talking about drawing near to God and he's going to draw near to you, when you think about your relationship with God, God wants you to read this book so you know what to do in life, right? He wants you to read it so you know how to think about a wide variety of things. And it's absolutely true that a lot of things that you learn in there, you don't know when you're going to use it. But then if there's a lot in your mind that you've absorbed in the Bible, the more situations you encounter, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that you've learned so that when you're in that situation, you'll know what to do. And that's the point of the Bible more so than just the first. Do your duty and God will, you know, somehow mystically bless it. I mean, the point is, like, you want to get the scripture in your brain so that more situations you find yourself in, you have something in there. And the problem is, a lot of times when we're fighting all the time, we're arguing all the time, we don't know how to deal with life all the time, we're stressed out all the time, we're worried all the time, like, these things, these common things that we struggle with, whatever it is, you're struggling with sexual desire all the time, sexual temptation all the time, but part of the problem is that there's not any Bible in our brains that we can rely on in the moment of temptation that we need to hear, right? So the Bible says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you want to be like Christ, you need to know what's in here so that you need to devote yourself to knowing what's in here so that when you're in the situations, the words of Scripture will come to your mind and help you. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where I've been frustrated and mad and irritated and bothered, and I thought to myself, I don't want to talk to that person right now, okay? Like, I can't tell you how many times that has happened. And then in my mind, God brings to remembrance, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give the devil an opportunity. And then I think to myself, man, I can't just sit here and be frustrated, even though I want to be, right? I can't just sit here and be frustrated and ignore this other person. I have to actually go talk to them. But then what do I think? I think, well, I don't want to talk to them right now. Like, they should come talk to me. They're the one who sinned against me. I shouldn't have to do this, right? And all sorts of Bible verses just bombard me in that moment, right? If you want to be the greatest among you, it's going to be first, and it's going to be a servant. If you want to be like, draw near to God, draw near to you, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? I am my brother's keeper. You know, all these kind of verses come into my mind, just bash me over the head, and then eventually I have to give in, and I have to submit to God and resist the devil, and hopefully for me and everything else. Now, the point is not to say that may feel like a man, like in the moment, but the thing is, that's why you want to read the Bible and know what's there, so that when you're in that situation, here's the point, when we're in that situation, we need the Scripture to help us, and I think a lot of times what... the reality is, like, our minds are filled a lot more with television and entertainment and sitcoms. And I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I really have a hard time watching sitcoms all the time, because I'm not trying to say it's wrong to watch sitcoms. I'm just trying to say it's when you know what the Bible says about how to handle conflict, and then you watch a bunch of childish, petty people who are just making a mess of their life and making a mess of everyone else's life, and they're doing basically everything wrong relationally from start to finish the whole entire time. They're entitled, they're whiny, they're petty, they're vindictive, they're self-centered, they're selfish, and you see the train wreck of all that, and then every once in a while they have some kind of solution to all that that's just superficial and stupid, and you look at that, you might feel frustrated watching these shows. You might not feel entertained watching these shows. You might feel absolutely frustrated watching a bunch of, childish, immature people messing up their life and messing up everyone else's life, and you think, man, I don't really feel entertained right now, right? I don't feel entertained by all that. I just feel like if I wanted to watch a train wreck, I would do it, but I don't. This is a train wreck. I get enough of this in the real world. Why do I need to marinate in it as a form of entertainment, right? This is a show on how not to do life in every single way, right? Like, and that's the point. So, like, if you want to know how not to do life, this is how to do it. Just watch this. But all I'm trying to say is, like, if that's, like, I don't know that we know often how influenced we are by these train wreck people who are put forward to us. For examples, when you read the Scripture, and one of the things you think about is the Bible does give us principles that are absolutely counter to all of that, okay? So draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And finally, as we're thinking about addressing your relationship with the God and the devil, you want to address the gospel. I mean, that's what you want to do. What we need is we need a real gospel solution to conflict. We don't need to just try harder, white knuckle it, just do better. You need a solution that the gospel provides. Second half of verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the things to realize is, as you think about the Old Testament, The priest, before he would go and offer sacrifices, he would wash his hands. And one of the reasons why he went to wash his hands is not because cleanliness is next to godliness or something like that. Although, I mean, I don't know the value in just being dirty perpetually. I think there's some, you know, value in keeping yourself reasonably clean. But the point there was the priest would do that in a ceremonial way to acknowledge that they're a dirty person, right? So I'm sure the priest's hands in those moments were not filled with dirt, right? Or they just come away having killed someone or something like that, and they really need to wash off the evidence or something. The point there in that moment is it's a ceremony that it was supposed to remind them that they're physically cleaning themselves because they need a spiritual cleansing as they approach God. No one can approach God being stained by sin, and we're all fundamentally stained by sin. Now, one of the things that's happening here in this passage in James is the text says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and then it says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That purify your hearts, you double-minded is kind of like a New Testament interpretation of what they were supposed to learn by washing their hands when they went in to make the sacrifice. In other words, that was supposed to remind them that they're doing the ceremonial washing of their hands, which were probably mostly clean, in order to remind them that their hearts were dirty and their hearts needed to be clean. Now, in the context of the Old Covenant, the priest would go in, he would wash his hands ceremonially to remind himself he's a sinner. He would offer the sacrifice before the Lord, and the Lord was going to look at that sacrifice, and he was going to let that sacrifice essentially be a substitute for their sin. So instead of God striking out in anger and punishing the people, because the soul who sins will die, God was going to look at that animal as a substitute. And one of the things that's happened, obviously, since Jesus has come and become the once-for-all sacrifice for all of us. So Jesus died on the cross to put to death the sin that's in our own hearts and in our own life. What we need, if we're going to be fully free of anger, is we need a gospel solution. We need to remind yourself of the gospel. And that helps in a variety of ways. If you remind yourself of the gospel in the moment, one of the things you realize is I can't earn favor with God by, you know, either getting rid of my anger or improving and getting rid of my anger. I can't do anything like that. Like, I'm a sinner. So when you're sitting there fighting with people and arguing with people, one of the things you need to realize is I'm a sinner, and God judges sin, and God doesn't overlook sin, and it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And so, but the fact that Jesus died and I'm trusting in what he did for me means, what that means is that I can have a right relationship with God even though I'm still a sinner, right? So I don't have to just give in to despair right now in this moment and say, I'm just messed up and this is all I'm ever going to be and God's just going to be mad at me. I can look and say, God, when he looks at me, he sees what Jesus did and he loves me despite who I am and what I'm doing right now. God's love for me is not going to change. I'm part of his family, irrespective of anything I've done because of what Jesus did. Now, since Jesus had to die on the cross to cleanse me of this sin, restore a relationship that I might have with him, I have a duty now to live for God, and that means I can't just do the things I want to do anymore. I can't just punish this person with my words or with my silence or with the, you know, I can't punish them with yelling and screaming and arguing. I can't just, you know, if they've been a jerk to me repeatedly over and over and over again, I can't just refuse to reconcile this relationship. If God reconciled a relationship with me based on what Jesus did, irrespective of anything I've done, then now I have to forgive just like he's forgiven me. And not only do I have to forgive just like he's forgiven me, I get to forgive like he's forgiven me because I'm the kind of person who desperately needs that forgiveness. And so when you think about, a solution to anger, ultimately we need to realize that God sent Jesus to die on the cross in order to deliver us from these things and to transform us and to make us new people, and that has implications for how we're going to live our life. So now let's just think about some practical help before we go to try to put together some of the things that we've said, summarize some of the things that we've said, and just give you some steps to follow, so to speak, if you're in the middle of it and don't know what to do. Now, I don't really like giving advice. I don't particularly think that I'm very wise or have great suggestions. I do have some suggestions, but I will tell you, I'm going to try to tell you, these are, you take it or leave it and do whatever you want to do with that, but this is just something you might try. And then I'm going to try to tell you the things that, like, the Bible says you must do. And so, absolutely, and I'm going to try to make those distinctions just so you know. But so some of this is just trying to answer the question, like, what do you do if you're having a lot of conflict in a relationship that you're in? I'm going to talk about, like, let's say you're married and you're having conflict. I know not everyone in the room is married, but a lot of you have close friendships that maybe people you're living with or whatever else. And, like, what do you do in those kind of situations? You can't, like, address every single type of situation. I mean, a lot of you have parents that you have that are having conflict with, and, like, what do you do with that kind of situation? Every situation is different, but you know, the relationships where you're living with the person and there's clearly defined authority relationships, those are the easiest to kind of address. But what do you do if you're having a lot of conflict? Well, I would say if it's just happening over and over and over again, there's no resolution, then, I mean, obviously the Bible would encourage you to get help. When do you get help? How long do you take to get? How long do you fight it out? Like, before you get help? I don't know. I don't know the answers to all that. I mean, I would say, you know, maybe you might not want to let, like, years and years of junk build up before you just fix things, you know, so, or pursue help. But sometimes, like, when you're at each other's throat, I mean, it's difficult in that moment to hear anything from each other, and having an extra person outside can be a source of help. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I think sometimes we don't take advantage of that. I mean, if you're having a lot of conflict, I mean, the first thing that the Bible would instruct you to do, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, is just, I don't think the Bible would instruct you just to go around and, you know, tell as many people as possible what's going on. But, I mean, you can be the kind of person who's just, like, going around asking people, hey, you know, how do you deal with conflict in your life? That's not gossiping. That's not slandering. That's not throwing anyone under the bus. It's, how do you deal with conflict? We all have conflict. How do you deal with conflict in your marriage if you're having marriage conflict? What are some things you've learned? You know, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. That means if you've never done that, or you're just too embarrassed to do all that, then, well, just think of the opposite of what a wise person is, and wear that label, okay? So the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Like, we should, like, develop a lifestyle of trying to learn and get advice and get help. And the Bible says the heart is deep waters, but a man of wisdom will draw them out. The Bible says we're related to each other. So there's all sorts of commands in the Bible. You know, admonish one another, church body, admonish one another, encourage one another, correct one another, rebuke one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. Like, we need each other. And, you know, if you just can't see eye to eye, you're button heads, we have blindness in our heart. We might need some help. So, you know, don't be afraid to do that. You're going to a church where I know Marcus, me, Harrison, we'd love to just talk to you. Like, and we're not going to be annoyed that you're taking too long. And things take time, you know. If you want help, we're here to help. So think it through. We'll be happy to help. So get help. What do you do if you're having a lot of conflict? I think you, related to this drawing near to God, like, personally, I think you want to be personally drawing near to God. If you're not reading your Bible very regularly, if you're not praying and asking God for help very regularly, if you're not searching out the scriptures, you really don't have anything, like, you're going to walk in your flesh, right? I mean, I've told people this, like, from time to time, but just imagine those, like, moving sidewalks at the airport, and just imagine yourself walking backward on that. And, like, if you don't do anything, your flesh just kind of pulls you back and back and back. You're not going to have a better relationship. If you're not pursuing God, if you're not drawing near to God, you're not going to have a better relationship. Just imagine yourself just standing there. This sidewalk's going to pull you this way, backwards, right? And like, you're like, if you don't do anything, if you just start your you start your relationship out and you just, like, there's no Bible that you're reading or prayer that's happening at all, you're just, your relationship's just going to deteriorate. It's just a matter of time. It's like a time bomb. It's just going to, like, get worse and worse and worse and worse. Same thing happens with your relationships with other people. If you're just operating in the flesh every day, your flesh doesn't want to submit to God. The Bible says the carnal mind's at enmity with God. It doesn't submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. Like, your flesh is just going to push you backwards. So if you're not putting the Bible in your brain, like, that's, if you're not praying like that, you're just, like, this thing's just going to fall apart, and it's only a matter of time. Things are going to build up, and then, you know, you're basically just going to be waiting for the kids to get out of the house, maybe, if you have that much perseverance, so that you can just basically be empty nesters who are just sick and tired of each other, living their own separate lives at that point, right? So if you're not reading the Bible, I'm just trying to say that you don't have any help. You don't have, apart from me, you can do nothing, but through me, you can bear much fruit. So God, apart from God's help, you can do nothing. The Greek word there means like nothing at all. Like nothing. The Greek word for nothing is, it means absolutely nothing. But I mean, make sure you might, if you're, both of you are butting heads, like, ask yourself, like, what are we doing to help our relationship grow? What are we learning together? What are we doing to help us improve? What are we doing to help unify us? Like, what are we doing to maintain us? I mean, just think about, like, your relationship, whatever the relationship is, to whatever degree that you can control it and influence it. Just think about, like, just think about your yard. Okay, what happens to your yard when you don't mow the yard? Does it get better? Like, does nature naturally on its own just get more organized and orderly? We were looking to rent a house one time, and they had all these rules about, like, how to maintain this yard. But then the last person didn't follow any of the rules. And, like, these hedges in front of this house were, like, going all the way up to the top of a big two-story house. But just think about that. If you're not, like, trying to grow your relationship, maintain your relationship, if you're not doing anything to go out there and cut things down and maintain things, it's just going to get out of control, okay? So make sure your family is regularly, like, growing and cultivating your relationship together. Now, I mean, if it's just you and your parents, I mean, there's not, I don't know what you can do with that. But you can, on your own end, be pursuing God, and God can help you to know how to respond better to and honor your parents better and those kind of things. But I don't know that you can be like, hey, let's do a, like, hey, let's me and you do a Bible study together on conflict. What do you think, you know? And it's just like, well, you think that you have all the answers and I'm the problem. And it's like, no, we're both the problem. Let's go do it together. How dare you, you know? It's like, I don't know that you can do that in that kind of context, but certainly in your closer relationships, that might be something that you can do. So make sure your family is regularly growing together. Work towards a lifestyle of reconciliation. Lifestyle of reconciliation. A lot of times people think of conflict as something that is confrontation is something that's just some big moment. Like, I need to, like, man, I need to talk to them about something, and I don't know how to do it, and so I need to, you know, talk to 20 people and tell all the situation and pray about it, and then, like, get, like, 10 people in a room with this person and ambush them and tell them everything. You think about a confrontation in terms of big moments, but you really, we need to be working towards a lifestyle of reconciliation, where when you sin, you talk about it. You're open to talk about it. You confront each other. You resolve at the end. You have a habit and a practice of saying, hey, will you forgive me for this? Not just, hey, I'm sorry, but hey, will you forgive me for this? And yes, I'll forgive you from this. And then you legitimately are making commitments to not think about it anymore, talk about it anymore, dwell on it anymore. You're working towards a lifestyle of reconciliation where when sin happens in the moment, you deal with it. You deal with it quickly. It's not this big, prolonged thing that's happening. I mean, something you could do here, this is just pure advice if the Bible, but I mean, it's coming from a passage. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. You might want to, in your relationship, have a habit and a practice of, you know, in the evening, or did I do anything to sin against you today? Like, is there anything I can ask forgiveness for today quickly? You know, and that's reciprocal, and you just, I want to go to bed resolved. I don't know what's been going on. It feels weird. Can we resolve this before we go to bed so that we're obeying the Bible? I mean, now you can do that as you go too. Like if you have a good practice as you go of just dealing with it quickly, you might not have to do it at night, right? That's the last thing you do, but it doesn't hurt to do it at night as the last thing you do too. I would say you need a plan and time to talk about your relationship, plan and time to talk. I mean, now some people are like, I would just say with this, stereotypically speaking, women like to talk about like what's going on with the relationship and men don't. And so the women are wanting to talk and the guys are like, leave me alone. Like, yeah, my face, let's just have fun. But I think that may be changing a little bit. In a lot of relationships, it's the opposite too. So it's just the men are wanting to talk about things and the women aren't. And so it goes both ways. But I would just say you have to have some time to talk about a relationship. You have to have some time. You can't just like, don't talk to me right now. Now at the same time, if all day long and every day is we're talking about this, then it's just like we're not doing the other things that God is telling us to do. So you don't need to be talking about the relationship all day long, every day, but you do need to have some time where you talk about it. And I would say that if you're not open to talk about it at least once a week in a carefully controlled way, you're in sin, okay? So you have to be willing to talk about your relationship, but you need a time. And here's pure advice. One of my counseling professors said, just pick a night of the week and stick to about 30 minutes where you discuss problems and then, do that sort of thing. You can obviously do it in the moment if you have two mature people who are willing to humble themselves and prioritize having a reconciled relationship over everything else. You just have to plan the time. You have to make that happen. You have to make that a priority. If you put a bunch of dirty dishes on a sink and just let them sit there, they're just going to smell, and they're going to smell up the whole house. And if you don't deal with things, that's just what's going to happen. Things are just going to start to stink and smell. And I would just say make the bulk of your communication encouragement. And we don't always do this in a balanced way, but if you're having a lot of conflict, I would say one thing that might seem counterintuitive to you is to try to spend more time encouraging the other person than you are dealing with the problems. Just go out of your way to be encouraging and uplifting and edifying, and maybe that goes against everything that your personality, but I would say your personality should probably change at that point. Try to go out of your way to encourage one another, build one another up, edify one another. And that might put you in a better position that when you do talk about problems that they're easier to receive. But these are just some tips that you can think about when you're thinking about the subject of conflict. There's obviously a lot more that we could say about all of this. And I know that if you're just bogged down in the middle of conflict, get help, and we're willing to talk. We're willing to talk to you about it. But it is amazing to think that God loves us, and He sent His Son to die for us, and He doesn't want Christians, He doesn't want us, He doesn't want our church to be filled with unresolved conflict. Conflict doesn't honor the Lord. It doesn't help our witness. It doesn't help our testimony. It doesn't help our relationships. We have a God who's able and willing to deliver us from these things if we ask. And I pray that as a church, we take these things seriously and pursuing the means that He's given to help resolve these things. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity we have to think about the scriptures that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for the words You've given us in James that are addressing the issues that we face in life. We pray that You help us to be people who love You and see You in all the ways that we navigate in this life, Lord. We see You there, and we understand that You're there, and You're able and willing to help us if we ask. We thank You for all You do. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.